Very much appreciate all that's gone before. Count it a high joy to be able to worship together and to assemble with you this day, and the privilege that we have of calling upon our Lord in our service and in our worship. I'd like to draw your minds this morning to a verse of Scripture that I confess is in a passage that I've dealt with a lot, but it's a verse that I've pretty much just skipped over every time I've preached about this passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. And the verse we'd like to consider is verse 6. But before we get there, I'd just like to briefly set up the scenario and the situation that's happening at this time. Matthew 11 opens, and we understand that John the Baptist has been put in prison. Now, whether John realizes it or not, he's not going to make it out alive. He's going to be, a few chapters later, beheaded by Herod due to the whims and the wishes of an evil woman. And while he's in prison, he becomes cast down and discouraged, and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. And that question is, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And this question that John asks is met with this reply by Jesus in verse 5. He says, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see, how the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised back to life, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then verse 6, the one that we'd like, is when Jesus says, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. This verse, set in this context, is very interesting, and it's very unique. And I'd like to look at this verse in its context and what it directly applies to. But then I'd like to broaden out the application and bring in some things that may not be talked about in this passage, but I think are very applicable. When Jesus says, blessed is somebody who is in a certain state, you go to Matthew chapter 5 and you look at the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, and he mentions all these people that are in a state of being blessed. He gives the expected outcome of those things. Somebody who hungers and thirsts after righteousness can expect to be filled. Somebody who is meek can expect to inherit the earth. Somebody who is a peacemaker can expect to be called a child of God. Here he says, blessed is he, whosoever is not offended in me. Now, Jesus doesn't necessarily give the outcome in this verse, but I'd like to look at the outcome of what happens when somebody isn't offended in him. Notice what's happening in this situation. Jesus doesn't say, whosoever is offended at me or by me. He says, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. There's a big difference, and I encourage you when you read the Bible to read it very carefully, read it very, not slowly, but very precisely. Little words can make a big difference. If you won't amen that, I will. Little words can make a big difference. There are things in the Bible that we pass right over that make a big difference to what our Lord and what our Savior is teaching. And he says, blessed is somebody whosoever is not offended in me. Now, consider the situation. Consider what's happening. John is in a position where John is, I like to say, he should have known better. Just like a lot of times we should know better. And yet, he's exhibiting that he doesn't know better. Why should John have known better than to ask this question? He should have known better because he baptized Christ. He watched and beheld as the heavens were opened. He watched as the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descended and lit upon him. His own ears heard the very voice of the Father thunder from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John identifies him to those on the shores of the River Jordan, but he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John knew better. He had seen better. He had heard better. And yet, here he's exhibiting a lack of belief, a lack of understanding, a lack of faith, perhaps. And his lack of belief and lack of faith basically stems from this very thing. I'm in prison. I'm cast down. I am being held against my will. And I really need to know something. I really need to know if my faith in this person is justified. I need to know if this is worth the effort. I need to know if this is worth the time. I need to know if this is worth my sacrifice. Friends, are these not questions we may ask ourselves about things? Is this worth the time? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth the service that I'm supposed to put in? And the answer to that question is undeniably yes, but many times we are like John in that we do become offended, not at him, not by him, but we become offended in him. Notice John's predicament. He is in prison, and here is one who is supposed to have all power, all ability, all might, all wisdom. Friends, do you think it was a problem for Jesus to let John go out of prison? No. Jesus has all power. Do you think it's a problem for Jesus to just obliterate certain things today? No. He has all power. And the message that Jesus sends to John is, yes, I do have all power. Go show him again what you've seen. Go show him again what you've heard. I have power over lame to make him walk. I have power over blind to make him see. I have power over the deaf to make him hear. I have power over the dead to bring him back to life again. That kind of power and that kind of ability has not and will not ever change. What sometimes is, but we don't see, is what God's will is. It wasn't God's will for him to deliver John the Baptist out of prison. Sometimes it's not his will to deliver us out of certain circumstances that we're in. There's a situation, and please listen to the next 5 minutes of what I'm about to say, because I'm about to draw some very fine lines of distinction, and if you leave in the middle of this, you might get the wrong idea. Jesus' ability and Jesus' will are always in perfect unity with each other. However, his will and his ability do not always match in application. Sometimes people get the idea that if you can do something, then you're going to do something. This is how we come into this world geared. We come into this world geared that if I can do something, I'm going to show everybody and prove everybody I can do it. Come on, you know that's how we are. If I can do it, if I've got the ability, I'm going to show everybody I can do it. I'm going to prove to everybody I got this ability. God does not have that problem like we have. God has abilities, and he doesn't need to prove who he is by showing his ability. God has power that he doesn't have to prove who he is showing that power. Now, thanks be unto God, he does. Thanks be unto God, he's been very merciful in manifesting to us time and time again who he is. But friends, his will is not always to do what his power and his ability can do. Notice the difference in how God's will and God's ability sometimes are seen in application and sometimes they're not. In Mark chapter 1, there was a leper who came to Jesus. And this leper who came to Jesus came down and kneeled down before him. And he says, Master, he said, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus had compassion on him. He laid his hand upon him. And he says, I will, be thou clean. It was his, not just ability, but it was his will, his determination on that day to heal that leper. But then you go over to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is preaching his very first sermon, and he makes this statement. He says in Luke 4, at about verse 18, he says, there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Eliseus, or Elisha, the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Jesus says, back in the day, when the kings ruled, you had many lepers in the land of Israel, but it was only God's will during that time for Naaman, a stranger, to be healed. You say, well, what's the point of that? The point Jesus is teaching them is that God is sovereign. He can do what he will, when he will, how he will, to whom he will, because he's God. John the Baptist was a faithful servant. John the Baptist had stood tall in the face of, I'll say, social distress. He stood before an earthly king and said, King, you've got a wife who shouldn't be your wife. You married your brother's wife, you shouldn't have done that, and because of that, he got put in prison, and later he'd lose his head over it. If there was anybody in our mind, in our way of thinking, who should have been delivered from their prison, who would it have been? John the Baptist. I mean, Jesus will go on in Matthew 11 to say that of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. This was a good man. Would it not have been right to set him free? Would it not have been right to turn him loose out of his prison so that natural man didn't have hold over him? Wouldn't it have been right for Jesus to have blessed him not to lose his head? These are the kinds of questions that we ask, and this is how, like John the Baptist, we can become offended in him, because we see and know and understand that he has power, and yet when he doesn't display it, sometimes we're made to doubt. We're made to get discouraged and cast down. I'll just ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand every time the answer is correct. How many times have you in this last 2-3 months said, Lord, please just remove this from our country? How many times in the last 2-3 months have you just said, Lord, please bless this to go away? Please bless things to be back to normal right now. How many times have you said, Lord, please bless all the things that we're dealing with to be made right so we can go back to doing what we would like to do? I've prayed all those prayers. But friends, we must always in our prayer, as Brother Larry said this morning, say, Thy will and not ours be done. You know why that's so important? Because I don't know what He knows. I don't see what He sees. I can't comprehend all the things going on, but He can and He does. And when He makes a decision, it's always right. We live in a world where people are going to look at a situation like this, and they have, and they'll continue to do so, and they're going to say, you know, if there really was a God who had all power and all love, I've been presented with this a dozen times in the last month. If there was really a God who had all power and who was truly loving, this wouldn't be happening right now. Let me tell you something, friends. It's by God's mercy and by God's grace that things aren't any worse than they are. It's by God's grace and God's mercy that we have been spared to this very hour. It's by God's grace and God's mercy that He loves and has compassion on anybody. And thanks be unto God, He has love and compassion on us. It may not be His will to deliver us out of a certain thing. It may not be His will to deliver us from a bondage that we have. But friends, John here is in a situation where he was offended in Christ. Not by Christ. Not at Christ. He was offended in Christ. Why was he offended in Christ? He was offended in Christ because, friends, well, before we move on, let's just be very clear about what we're talking about. When it says offended, what does that draw to your mind? Tell you, it ought not draw to your mind what people today use the word offended for. You ever heard somebody say, well, that offends me? When somebody says that today, they very rarely mean it the way the Bible means it. When somebody says, I'm offended today, normally what they mean is, you hurt my feelings. You made me feel bad. It's generally how people mean it. In the Bible, when somebody is offended, it means that they have been caused to stumble. It means that they have been put in a situation where they make the wrong decision. You know, there are things that are done in the Word of God that cause certain people to stumble at certain things that were done. Back in Luke 4, when Jesus says that there was only one leper cleansed, and it was a stranger, it was Naaman the Syrian, you know what they did? I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't rejoice. They didn't say hallelujah for God and His sovereignty. They didn't say praise God for His power. They didn't praise God for His mercy in delivering a leper. They took up stones to stone Jesus to death because they were offended at the saying. They were offended at the application. They were offended and they were being put into a rage that this man would even dare to bring up that God would have pity on a Gentile and not have pity on a Jew. That bothered them, caused them to stumble, caused them to do things that were sin. Offense can also mean an enticement to sin besides a stumbling block. So when Jesus says, whosoever is not offended, he said, whosoever is not caused to stumble, whosoever is not enticed to sin in me. Now, friends, John, from the time that he was conceived until the time that he drew his last breath, and even now, in the presence of Almighty God, he is in Christ Jesus, the way every other child of God is in Christ Jesus. We were placed in Him before the foundation of the world. We're in His hand all the days of our life, and we'll be in Him and remain in Him for all eternity. But while we're in Him, while we are His people, we can stumble. We can sin. And sometimes we make the wrong decision, make the wrong choice, and in so doing are offended in Him. Sometimes how we're offended in Him deals with Him personally, as this did. John was offended in Him because if this man has the power, why am I here? Allow me a little liberty. I don't know that this is exactly what John's thinking, but John is a man, I would think, would say, I'm still here. If he really is who I think he is or who I believed him to be, why would I still be here? Friends, there are things you're going to face that I'm going to face that we're going to be tempted and enticed to stumble and to sin and say, if God really loves me and if God really is who he says he is, why would I go through this? Why would I deal with this? Friends, that's being offended in Him because of His power and because of His ability. We need never become offended in His power and His ability. We need to look to His will
to know what his decision and what his thinking is in all things. Now, John knew part of his will. He had seen it on the banks of the River Jordan when he baptized him. But friends, he didn't know God's entire purpose. He didn't know God's entire will. And none of us do. But he was offended in him at the power that he had, that he was not exhibiting. May we not become offended in him at the power that he has, that he's not exhibiting. But may we praise him for the times that a blind man does see. May we praise him for the times that a lame man does walk. May we praise him for the time that a leper is cleansed, that a deaf man hears, that a dead man lives. And may we always praise him and thank him when a poor person has the gospel preached unto them. I'd like to tell you today that if you don't believe in miracles, I hope you'll start, because I hope by the end of this you'll have seen a miracle, because it takes the same power for me to preach to you as it does for God to raise the dead. And if that happens, friends, may we thank God and praise him for that. You know, there are times when, just like one leper was cleansed and others were not, one person may be delivered from prison, John was not. There may be times when a man is blessed to preach and sometimes he's not. You know when that? You know what that's not a time for? That's not a time for being offended in him. I wish it was the case that every time I stood before you, that every time that I opened my mouth, that every time I tried to preach to God's people, that I had an unction, that I had liberty, and that I had grace to deliver a message that was needful, suitable for the occasion, and glorifying unto God. But I know the reality of that is it's not the case. I'm a man, and sometimes I am not blessed. There are times when it's not in God's will to bless me. Maybe that's a problem on my part. Maybe that's a problem on your part. Maybe it's a problem on all of our part, but friends, we ought not ever become offended in him when something doesn't happen that he has the ability to make happen, because it's purely by his grace that it ever does happen. Now, having said that, let's move out from this application or this immediate context, and let's move into some general directions. Notice that John being in Christ as a child of God, and us being in Christ, there are things that we can become offended just like John. And it may not be that we're in prison. It may not be we're having a hard time. It may not be that we're dealing with some particularly troublesome situation. But sometimes we become offended in him at some things that really shouldn't offend us. They should either encourage us or inspire us to do better. Go with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus has, in the early part of this chapter, just fed a multitude. And after having fed this multitude with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, he then takes a journey in a ship and goes to the other side of the sea. As you all know, he makes a storm grow calm that night. They end up on the other side. Other people get in boats and they take passage and they follow it. And as they follow him to the other shore, he begins to preach to them. This is in about verse, 28, 29, and 30, when they ask him a question, and his sermon flows out from that question. And that question is, what can we do that we would work the works of God? And his sermon flows out from that question. Now, he mentions a lot of things in that sermon, a lot of things that we as old Baptists love. I mean, we love hearing John 6, 37 through 40, do we not? All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Skip on down to verse 44. And no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Do you love those verses? I do. Do you love the fact that everybody who is given to Christ will always be in Christ? Do you love the fact that he came down from heaven and he got done exactly what needed to be gotten done? Do you like the fact that he's not going to lose a single person when he raises us up at the last day? I love all that. You know that offends people? You know it bothers people that God would do such a thing? It bothers people that some would be loved and some not. It bothers people that Jesus would come and die for some and not others. It bothers people that God would somehow have the just gall to leave somebody in their state and not give them an opportunity and a chance. And I'm not belittling anybody, friends. Please do not take this from what I'm saying. Would to God that all of God's children could rejoice in this the way we have. I wish they all did, and I wish they all would. But friends, let me tell you something. It offends people when you tell them something like that. You reckon it offended people that were that Jesus was preaching to on this day? Let's keep reading. You go on down, and Jesus starts talking about things that they need to be doing, things that they ought to be doing so that they can rejoice with Him, they can rejoice in His work. He talks about how they need to eat His flesh, and they need to drink His blood. He talks about other things, and how they need to walk, and how they need to act. And finally, you get down to about verse 60 and 61, and it says that many of His disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear what you're telling us right now?" And Jesus asked the question in the very next verse. He says, "Doth this offend you? Does it offend you, this message that I'm bringing to you?" The answer to that question is yes, it did, because in verse 66 it says, "And from that time, many of His disciples turned back and walked no more with Him." It was offensive to people of the word that Christ brought and the message of the truth and the gospel according to Him. Well, friends, what is in Him? It's not just us, but what also is in Him is life. John says in John 1, chapter 1 and about verse 4 that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is something to be said about what Jesus Christ has inside of Him. He has life inside of Him. And it's His will and His good pleasure to give life to whomsoever He will, whensoever He will, and howsoever He will. And it pleased Him to give it to all of His children in the exact same way, legally on the cross when He put away our sins, vitally in the new birth when He quickens our soul and spirit, and ultimately in the resurrection when He raises these natural bodies and fashions them like unto His glorious body. That is the life that He has in Him, and that life that He has in Him, He has freely given to us. You know, that's offensive to people. It offends people that God could do such a thing. And I tell you, it offends some of God's children that God would do this. But what is this life supposed to be? It's supposed to be the light of men. Friends, I could not have come up with this all by myself. I could not have come up with this story. I couldn't have possibly imagined how the chapters would unfold. But God has given unto us a book full of sayings, full of words, full of statements of His grace and His glory that inform us and give us light of the life that He has and the life that we've been given in Him. That shouldn't be offensive. That's something to praise God for. And this light that He's given unto us will also inform us of how to deal with the day-to-day stuff. You know, there is something very discouraging that happens in verse 66. It says, if you want an easy way to remember this verse, it's John 6, 66. 666. It's a very sad verse. It says, "From that time, many disciples turned and walked no more with Him." Friends, these were not reprobates of the world. These were not people who were void of the grace of God. These were disciples who said, "I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to walk after that." The very same message we preach today that might offend somebody, it offended people in that day. Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" Yes, it did. They stumbled at it. They turned from it. And friends, turning from the gospel is a sin. Turning from the truth is a sin. It's something to rejoice in, to hold on to, not to turn away from. And these disciples were offended at the word that Jesus had in Him. Friends, may we not ever become offended at the word that is in Him. Because the word that is in Him, while not always pleasant, I tell you this, it's always right and it's always for our own good. There are things, I told you this yesterday, there's things in God's word that I would love to be able to pick and choose what I held on to. Wouldn't you? I mean, we'd all hold on to Romans 8. We'd all hold on to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. Friends, there's some things that I wouldn't hold on to. I mean, probably one of my top five chapters that I wouldn't hold on to is Matthew 6. I mean, and Matthew 5 and 6. I mean, do you want to hold on to the fact that you need to pray for somebody who's cursing you? You can be honest. I don't. I'll be honest. As a man, I don't want to pray for somebody who is cursing me. As a man, I don't want to bless somebody who is despitefully using me. I don't want to give somebody more than what they're asking for when I know they're just trying to cheat me and they're trying to get an advantage of me. But Jesus says, if a man asks your cloak, give him your coat also. If a man compels you to go a mile with him, go two with him. If a man smites thee on the one cheek, give him the other also. This is not something I enjoy. But friends, it is just as good for me to hold on to that as it is for me to hold on to John 6:37 that says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I should be offended in neither one. I should rejoice in both. I'll tell you something else that when it comes to the Word of God that is worth holding on to and not being offended by. The Word of God doesn't just give you the words of life to walk by. The Word of God actually gives you the words to deal with offense by. You know, Matthew 18 is one that I'm sure wouldn't make anybody's top five of chapters they'd love to hold on to. I'm actually convinced that a lot of people have cut Matthew 18 out of their Bibles because they don't know that it's there. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to make a point. Friends, the Bible actually tells us how to deal with offenses. Matthew 18 says, if thy brother offend thee, go to him and talk to him. And if he hear thee, what happened? Thou hast gained thy brother. If he won't hear you, take one or two with you, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, and go. And if he won't hear them, he says, then take it to the church. And if he won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a reprobate. Friends, that, whether we like it or not, is for our good, and it's the best policy to have because I didn't invent it. God gave it to us. Now, I know that I knew that wasn't getting any amens, but friends, I'll say this again. It is good for us, and it is the best policy to follow because God gave it. I don't enjoy things like 1 Corinthians. I'm being honest. I'm confessing to you things I don't like. I don't like 1 Corinthians 5. Now, 1 Corinthians 5 deals with a situation that I think probably most churches today would deal with. I mean, if a man is fornicating with his father's wife, I think a lot of churches would deal with this, but Corinth didn't. 1 Corinthians 5 is all about how to deal with church discipline. Friends, do you like thinking about church discipline? I don't. Do you like thinking about things that point out our shortcomings? I don't. But friends, may we never become offended in any of the things that He's told us, because all the things that He's given to us in His Word, you know where they emanated from? In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And when God breathed through His Son, He inspired this book to be written, and it's all for our good and nothing to become offended by, stumble in, or be enticed to sin by. We have in the Word of God all the things that we need, all the tools that we need to deal with every situation that could possibly come unto us. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. We have in life situations that, you know, what is it they're saying right now? Well, this is brand new. I mean, this is a novel situation. I'll admit there are some new things about this that I have never seen before in my life. But let me ask you a question. Is what we're seeing today actually new? No, it's not. There is nothing new under the sun. It fits the same old things. Because the things that the devil throws at us in this world, they all fall into the same category. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All the things that we're tempted with, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We don't need to reinvent how we're going to deal with something when the Word of God has been given to us to deal with everything that we could possibly face in life. But you know what happens? We become offended sometimes in what it says. We become offended in what it tells us to do, in what it gives us as direction. John was offended in Christ's power. Sometimes we're offended in His words. You know, he was asked a question by some Pharisees in John chapter 10 when they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? This is John 10 and verse 25. They said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And He told them, I've told you before, and you didn't believe. But I'll tell you again. And He goes on to say this in John 10 and verse 30 through 34. He says, though you believe me not, He said, believe the works that I do, for they bear witness of me. And then He has this to say. He says, if you would not believe Moses, how then will you believe my words? Now, He was talking to Pharisees. You know what Pharisees believed? They believed Moses hung the moon. Because Moses gave them the law. Moses gave them all the things that God handed directly to him. And Moses, they were Moses' disciples. They claimed very clearly they were Moses' disciples. You know what Jesus said? Moses wrote of me. If you believe Moses, you'd believe in me. You know what He also told them? He also told them, if you won't believe Moses, how are you going to believe my words? Friends, they believed that they did believe in Moses. But He's telling them, you're not even following your own law. You're not even following your own precepts. You're not even following the very things you teach others to do. You know what's interesting about people who become offended in something? People who become offended either in something or at something sometimes are the very last ones to see they're guilty of the very same thing that they're talking about. Let me say that again. Sometimes the people that are offended are guilty of the very same thing they're talking about with others. You know, the Pharisees taught people, well, you need to do this. You know what Jesus told them? You're not even doing it. He said, well, you need to do that. Jesus says, you're not doing that. Sometimes we're the worst judges of how we are not fulfilling in ourselves what our expectation is of others. Y'all forgive a recent example. I got tickled at this. And I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I really do. But there was a lady at work, and she asked me about 2 weeks ago. She said, and I was standing up not 6 feet away from her, I was standing about 11 feet away from her, and she said, where's your mask? I said, right here in my pocket. And she said, why aren't you wearing it? I said, you get any closer, I might. Well, then later she needed something from me, and she wore her mask all day. She needed something, and she came to my cubicle to get it, and as soon as she came to my cubicle to lean, she said, I need your signature here, and I need you to do this. Before she talked to me, she did this. And she leaned in and said, I need you to sign this, this, and this. And I went. And she said, what? I said, you got on to me for not wearing a mask earlier today, and I was 11 feet away. You're 11 inches away, and you took yours off. She didn't find that amusing. I was just trying to make a point. And my point was this. What you were holding me accountable to, you weren't even following yourself. Friends, when it comes to offense, sometimes what we're offended in is the very thing we don't hold ourselves accountable for. You know, what I tell you things from the pulpit, and I tell you things that we ought to be doing, I'm not making these things up, nor am I saying these things because I'm the best at following them. We are all held to the same standard. That standard is what is in Christ, in His Word. It's not that I'm held to this standard, you're held to that standard. We're all held to the standard of what is in Christ, in His Word. Now, very quickly, there are many things that we could discuss that are in Christ, but let's discuss this one because this one is very, very important. Jesus was sometimes had people offended in Him by what He did or didn't do. Sometimes people were offended in Jesus by what He did or didn't say. Sometimes we get offended with each other, and when we're offended with each other, you know what we're actually doing? We're being offended in Christ. Because if you go read Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear on no less than 27 occasions that we have been put in Christ. When Jesus says, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me, you know what's in him? You are. You know what's in him? I am. You know what else is in him? Every other child of God that was given to him before the foundation of the world. We are in him. When we become offended with, at, and in each other, you know what we are? We're being offended in Christ because we're both in Christ. That's why the Bible gives us the steps to follow to deal with offenses. It gives us the things to put into practice so that offenses can be removed. Because, friends, I don't want to be a cause of stumbling for God's children. I don't want somebody to go down the wrong path because I gave them bad advice. I don't want somebody to make a bad decision in life because they heard me preach something that was untrue. I don't want my children to grow up and not know the right way to go because I, as their father, gave them the wrong advice and trying to teach them while they were growing up. I don't want people to look at my example and from my example see what they think is a good way to go that ends up not being a good way to go. And friends, if you think this is hard, I'm talking to myself right now. I don't like being faced with the reality of my own shortcomings. Who does? I don't like being told, you really messed up here, you really messed up there. I promise you, if you tell me where I messed up, I may not change, but I promise you I'll consider it. I promise you I'll give it thought. I promise you that I'll try to put into practice if I think there is something that can be improved. But friends, let me tell you something. The last thing that I want to do is to make a child of God suffer for the rest of their life because of something I said, I did, or that I put in practice that they tried to follow. We should not be a cause of stumbling one to another, because we are all beloved and in Christ together. That means that when it comes to this place, when it comes to this house, We've got to be very careful about what we say and what we do and how we behave and how we act. Because, friends, as Brother Larry prayed, there are not only little ones, and not just little in age, but there's people who are little in faith, little in knowledge, little in understanding. And for those who have a lot of years, a lot of understanding, a lot of learning, and a lot of knowledge, it behooves us to be a good example unto them. Friends, I don't want my children to be doing things 20 years from now when I'm sitting there shaking my head saying, man, I could have done something about that, and it's too late now. I don't want to be the kind of person that says, well, you know what? The church might have had more folks here if I would have invited more, but you know, I didn't do it. I don't want to be the kind of person that says, you know what? They're making a decision because of something they heard me preach 10 years ago that was wrong. You know, one of the saddest things is for a minister, when he's reading and he's studying and he's meditating and he realizes that a verse that he's always used a certain way, applied a certain way, and preached a certain way, he goes, that's really not what that verse is talking about. Now, thanks be unto God, most of the time when that happens, it's not very damaging. It's not, you know, one of those things that causes people to sin. But friends, it's discouraging for a minister. Now, it's also encouraging that we're being taught and we're learning more perfectly. But friends, it's discouraging when I think, how many times have I preached it that way? And that just wasn't right. How many times have I applied it this way? And that just wasn't so. Parents, how many times is it discouraging when you look at your children and you're going, oh, they're doing what they saw me do. It's all right. I know it's happened. I mean, one of the things that I said when I was a teenager, I got so infuriated with my parents. Because it's, what do you mean, because I said so? What kind of answer is that? Why am I supposed to do this? Because I said so. What kind of answer is that? Son, don't do as I do, do as I say. What kind of answer is that? Who would tell their child that? When I'm a father, I ain't never going to tell that to my children. I'll give you all three guesses, and the first two don't count. Ask my children after church if I've said either of those two things to them. It's happened on more than one occasion. First time it happened, I mean, I caught myself mid-sentence going, oh my goodness. I mean, when you got a child who every statement is met with, why? 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 I mean, you get to a point where you're trying to explain it to them, and finally you're like, I'm done explaining. Because I said, oh no. It happens. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that with God. When He says so, it's right. And if He says do, it's not just because He say do, it's because He has done. Friends, He's not like me. He doesn't have to say, well, child of mine, do as I say, don't do as I do. He can say, child of mine, do as I say because I have done what I've commanded you to do. We have a precious thing before us. And that precious thing before us is one another. With one another, we see one of the clearest, most manifest, I'd say, evidences that God is with us and God is in us. You know why? Because when you're by yourself, like John was in a prison cell, it can be very, very easy to be discouraged. It can be very easy to be cast down. Especially when you have nobody to talk to counsel with, and you're all seemingly by yourself. Now, you're not truly by yourself. Jesus is with you. But it can be discouraging when you don't have anybody else and you feel like there's just no one to talk to. I have nobody. I mean, maybe even nobody feels the way I feel. Friends, it's wonderful to have a place where you can go and be around people that you know are in Christ. And the reason you know they're in Christ is because of how they say, how they do, how they walk, how they talk. They can lift you up when you're down. You have the ability to lift them up when they're down. You have the ability to encourage them along life's uneven pathway. And we all have the precious privilege of walking together in love and in Him, following after the things that He's given to us, so that we would not only encourage one another, but we also would not be offended in Him. One of the last things that a child of God needs is to become offended in some other child of God and say, well, you know what? I just don't want to have anything to do with that person. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know what? I've just talked and I've done and I've said, I'm done. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I mean, I'm just done. And they're not going to listen anyway. I'm just done. Aren't you glad God hadn't done this? I'm done with you. Thanks be unto God, He has not. May we be very tender towards one another. May we be very merciful towards one another. May we not become offended in Him. Because, friends, He's going to look at us one day and He's going to tell us, inasmuch as you've done it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Not being offended in Him and how we treat one another is by understanding and having the privilege and not just the obligation of knowing that how I treat you and how you treat me and how we live together and interact with one another is in essence how we treat Christ and how we live with Christ and how we interact with Christ. What did Jesus say? Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. What's the conclusion that we can expect of this blessedness? You know, I said that this verse was not one like in Matthew 5 where he said, if you are this way, you can expect this. You are this way, you can expect that. But here's what you can expect. Now, John was offended at that moment in Christ and what he had done. But John had been the type of person through his very short life who had stood up and stood tall for God. He was having as we might say, a bad day and a bad season. But notice what Jesus says later. He says, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? What'd you go to see? A reed shaking with the wind? What'd you go to see? Man clothed in soft raiment? Those that are clothed in soft raiment are in king's house. What went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And then he says this. He says, a man born of women. There hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. He says, nevertheless, whosoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus just gave John the highest compliment that a man could be given. You are the greatest that was born of women. But then he tells us today, whosoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than that. If we are not offended in him, you know what we can expect? We can expect to be great. Not in the world's eyes, but great in His eyes. Great in His perspective. Brother Larry made a comment in his prayer that I very much appreciated about the example that we need to be setting. Friends, the example that we're setting is not just for others to follow after, but that it would be that which is pleasing to God. God commended John for his example. And gives us the expectation that even if we're the least in the kingdom, if we're not offended in Him, we can be even greater than that. We can see great blessings and experience great deliverances. Friends, I don't know who the least in the kingdom is, but I can tell you what our mindset should be. All of us should feel and act like we really are the least. And if we do, we'll still be great because we are not offended in Him and we're living in a way that is pleasing towards Him and in so doing are encouraging to one another in Him as well. I know that everything that I have said this morning, everything that I've talked about, I am sure that at one time or another, every one of you could point to a time, a situation, a season, where you say, that preacher didn't even do what he told us to do. That is the truth. If you look at my life hard enough, you are going to find fault after fault after fault after fault. And we can all do that with one another as well. Friends, God knows our faults better than we can ever identify them with each other. But when God looks at us, you know what He looks at us through the most? Love, tenderness, compassion. May we look toward each other with love, tenderness, and compassion. If you were to investigate my life, you were going to find times when I become offended in Him. If I'm going to look at your life, I could find times when you would be offended in Him. But I'm thankful you could never find a time when God was offended in us. You'll never find a time when He says, you know what, I wish I hadn't chosen them. Looks at His son and says, son, I'm sorry. I should have never sent you down there for them. God never does that. May we never regret one another. May we never harbor ill will towards one another. But may we look at one another with the same kind of love and compassion that God does, and in so doing, we will not be offended in Him. And we can expect the kind of commendation that He gave John, that we can be great in His eyes and His sight, and in so doing, that is all the commendation that we'll ever need or should need in this life. Because, friends, one whisper
of the master's well done, thou good and faithful servant, is worth more than all the gold and all the accolades of man. May we be found seeking after His favor, His pleasure, not being offended at Him, and to expect that when we meet together, we'll meet with Him in love and mercy and grace and find and feel great things with Him. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I have offended this day, you lay that to my charge, because that's my fault and not His. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.